Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. As we've seen with Zechariah thus far, the beauty of God that, again, Zechariah reminds us of is that no matter how far we have strayed, no matter how many lines we say we've crossed in our relationship with God or in complete opposition to God, we see that we serve a God that's full of grace. He offers us chances time and time again, as he did with Israel. Yes, they had to suffer the consequences of their sin, their continual rejection of God throughout their history, and the same is true for us. We have to deal with the consequences of our sin and our actions. But again, the grace of God shines through each and every time. And so this series through Zechariah is hoping to encourage us and look into the importance of repentance, the importance of faithfulness. And that's why Zechariah teaches us that we truly do serve a God who makes all things new. But he also teaches that we have to do our part in that process of renewal. And that requires truly turning from what we were before Christ and now focusing on a life in him above all. But what happens in the life of many of us as believers, as Christians, is we allow guilt and shame to hold us back from ever even coming to God. Sometimes, as you know, for non-believers, that keeps them back. And then even Christians, they say, yes, I understand God forgives, but he can't forgive what I've done. You know, we always say, you know, no one's the worst sinner than me. You know, even Paul talks about, of all the sinners, I am the worst. That mindset of guilt and shame that continually comes to our mind that Satan wants to bring up, because it will hold us back from God, whether again it's the first time or whether it's many times again and again of wanting to get right with God, but understanding I have no right to even pray to God. But the beauty is, because of his son Jesus, we can approach that holy creator. We can approach a holy God. But that guilt can be used in various ways, either for good or to completely shut us off from God altogether. But what we do see, and what I want to point out, and you guys understand this already, there's a big difference between being guilty and feeling guilty. Being guilty is objective. It means we are responsible for doing something wrong, harmful, or sinful. We broke the law. We broke one of the commandments. We did something against God's will, or did something against, you know, local or state or federal law, whatever that may be. It is objective. We broke the law. We went against that purpose, and we are guilty in the eyes of not only God, but the eyes of our local law enforcement and judicial system. But feeling guilty is subjective. It means I actually feel ashamed or embarrassed for something that I've done. And there's many people that can say, well, you know, I feel not guilty, when the truth is they are guilty. It's possible for our conscience to become so callous to sin and evil in our own lives that it no longer bothers us. We can also, though, feel guilty when we are not. And there are a lot of people, a lot of individuals who spend their lives on guilt trips for whatever reason. They carry misplaced guilt that is not based in reality, continue to remind themselves of what they were before Christ and living in guilt and shame instead of understanding that Christ has cleansed us from that so that we can now live a life free in him, apart from the guilt, apart from the shame. And that's why Zechariah 3, it talks about having our guilt stripped, a beautiful picture. And he says, by the grace of God, our guilt can be taken from us. It's an image or a thought that we say, yeah, I understand that, but yet we still cling to sin. We still cling to the shame. We still cling to the doubts of, did God really forgive me? Is he still forgiving me through all my mistakes, through all the times I beg for forgiveness, through all the times I know as I'm praying for forgiveness, in my mind I'm like, I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow. So how can God continue to forgive me? So we live in this guilt, we live in this shame, and either we allow it to be make us calloused where I'm just going to forget about it so I don't feel guilty, or we're going to allow that guilt to push us to God. For you and I, under the new covenant, as we talked about in communion, we have Jesus Christ. We have a Lord who's willing to take us from being guilty and also take away the feeling of guilty, knowing that he has truly cleansed us and forgiven us and made us new. And part of being made new is saying, taking away the guilt, the shame, and offering forgiveness as a part of your new life and your salvation in him. And so that's what Zechariah, under the old covenant, the same God, the same gracious God that they served, Zechariah was reminding them, trying to teach them through the principles of repentance and turning back to God, that we serve a God who wants and desires to give us a second chance, to strip that guilt away from us. So we're no longer living in that guilt and that shame, but now living in a new life focused on him. And so looking at these people, remember the people of Israel, people of Judah at the time, they're finally back to Jerusalem. Many are still scattered throughout the region. Again, as I mentioned last week, you know, hundreds of thousands of people left, and now 50,000 have returned, a very small remnant of the people of Jerusalem. And now a little bit more time has passed. It's been about 20 years since the first return of the first exiles out of the Babylon torture or the Babylon time under those rulers, under those authorities, now under Persian control, are being released and say, you're welcome to go back. It's not much to brag about. You don't have a temple, you don't have a wall, but yeah, sure, you can go back. And that begun under Ezra and then Nehemiah with him rebuilding the wall. And so these individuals, they, yes, have begun to build the temple and to rebuild the city, but because of opposition from outside of the city, they stopped construction. So Zechariah was sent as God's messenger, calling them to return to the Lord, that process of repentance, that process of coming back to God. And with the guidance of an interpreting angel, as we'll see in the passage, God has shown Zechariah 8 visions. The one we're going to look at today is the 4th vision. And in all of this, it is bringing up the idea of that repentance is not only important, but it is actually possible, as we saw in week 1. But now looking at, in order to move beyond that, in order to push closer to God, we have to understand what God's grace does. And it strips us, it cleanses us of the guilt and the shame that so often holds God's people back. So let's jump into Zechariah chapter 3. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. So what we see, again, it's a unique vision. And in this vision, we have 3 major characters or actors in addition to Zechariah. We have Joshua, who was the current high priest, whose job it is to represent in this vision all of God's people. And then we have the angel of the Lord, and we have Satan at Joshua's right hand. And what we see, Joshua truly embodies the humanity that God loves and that God is called to serve him. Joshua is wearing what we see, filthy, soiled garments. And what that represents is the guilt and the shame and the sins of his people, of you and I, of his humanity. And with these individuals, the one that really stands out, the phrase angel of the Lord, it usually identifies a physical appearance of God. And most believe, and I believe, that either the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or an appearance of God the Father. I believe it was a pre-incarnate vision or view of Jesus Christ before he came to this earth as a human. But then we see the last character is Satan. Satan's work in this vision is simply, as it always is, to accuse, to slander God's people who were represented by Joshua and to deceive them regarding their guilt. And that's still true today. Satan will always deceive you and God will always tell you the truth. And so with these three characters in the vision, we see, the message truly coming out of chapter 3 with Zechariah looking over these three characters and what each one represents and what each one does. And that message is showing us that some of us feel guilty who do not need to feel guilty. In other words, their guilt has been taken away by Jesus, but Satan has deceived them into self-condemnation and guilt over past failures, over past sins, whatever it may be. We continue to hold on to that instead of allowing the cleansing, the atonement that Christ offers. We stay held back. And Israel was covered under the Day of Atonement through the sacrificial system and still holding on to guilt. And you and I under the new covenant, even more so through his son Jesus Christ, have been offered a clean slate. But yet we allow who we were to affect who we are now in Christ, holding us back from truly serving, truly doing what God has called us to do. But we also see there's others who are in fact guilty, but are being deceived by Satan so that they feel no guilt at all. Again, that calloused heart, that calloused conscience. Satan has a way of blinding their eyes to their own sinfulness, all in effort to keep them from bringing their guilt and their sin and their shame to Jesus for the forgiveness that he offers. This passage in Zechariah shows us what Satan does and also shows us what God does concerning our guilt and our shame. And Zechariah does so by giving us really is three pairs of principles, which each half of each pair shows how Satan deceives us in our guilt, while the second half, counter to the first, shows how God is revealing the truth in the midst of guilt and shame. And what we do, or what we learn, is that Satan wants us to feel hopeless when we truly are guilty. When we are legitimately guilty before God, Satan uses our guilt to make us feel hopeless so that we will stay away from God. That's why he's pointing out Joshua's filth in this moment, saying, how dare you even stand here before God? How dare you even think you can talk to the angel of the Lord? And that's why we see Zechariah sees Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand and simply accusing him of his filth. In fact, Satan's very name means that he is an adversary, an opponent. His nature is always to malign and attack God by standing and accusing God's very people. And again, what we see is he's pointing out Joshua's guilt, which is represented by the filthy clothes, the filthy garment. And in fact, it's saying, there is no hope for you. You're too guilty, too far gone. Look at the filth. How can you even think you can serve God? And what really stands out, and we see it in Isaiah as well, the understanding of what that filth means. It is a word that is the strongest expression of vile and loathsome character. It is something that takes not just sin and that's a bad thing, but elevates it to the worst of all filth, the worst of all crimes, the worst of all guilt. That is the picture that's being portrayed here. It is a strong word for how disgusting his nature was before the angel of the Lord. And what we still see today is Satan opposes you and I day and night in order to make us feel hopeless. That is his goal. When we are guilty, Satan wants us to feel hopeless, as if, yes, I understand that God offers forgiveness, but he can't for me. God, you know what I've done, and I've heard the excuses. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I don't think forgiveness is available to me. That's what Satan wants you to believe, because then you're going to say, why would I go to church? Why would I accept Christ as Savior? Because his sacrifice can't be sufficient for my sin, for my guilt, for my shame. That's what Satan wants you to believe, because it will never push you towards God. But the beautiful side of this pair of principles is God wants us to feel sorrowful when we are guilty, not hopeless. When believers sin against God, his desire for us is to feel sorrow for our guilt, so that with that sorrow, we will turn from our sin, turn to God. Not saying all is lost, all is hopeless, but God, I can't do this life unless I give it to you. God, there's nothing, there is true hopelessness apart from you. I used to allow hopelessness to hold me back, but now I want it to be understood as sorrow, so that I come to you for help. I come to you for cleansing. I come to you to strip away the guilt and shame that I know I deserve, but thanks to your son Jesus, I'm offered atonement and covered in his righteousness. That's why we see in verse 2, the Lord strongly rebukes Satan for opposing Joshua. It is a powerful rebuke showing that Satan is far from an equal to God. He is no match for the Lord. That's why when Yahweh, when God Almighty rebukes, the enemy listens, because he is creator of all. God had been faithful to his people to bring them out of exile, and he was not going to abandon them now, not even when they were covered in the filth of their sin and their rejection of God throughout the years. And even now, as they're slowly turning back to their old ways, and Zechariah's calling them back to God to repentance. And that's why God wants believers to feel bad about sin. It is good to feel guilty. It is good to feel bad when we sin. In fact, one of the things that really show that you have God's Spirit in you, that you were saved, is that you will no longer be able to continue in a life of sin and feel good about it. And that's why people don't like that. They want to feel good about who they are, what they're doing. But as believers, if we're truly saved, or we've truly given our lives to him for salvation, we cannot feel good about the life of sin we once lived. What once was done without a thought is now given that second, that third glance, that moment of hesitation, saying, this is not what God wants for me. This is not what I need in my life. What used to make me feel hopeless to even approach God now makes me feel sorrowful. The guilt and shame actually makes me now understand that I need God, and I have to return to him. I can't live the way that I used to. That's why God wants us to feel bad about sin. That's what the Holy Spirit in our lives reminds us of when we are straying from God. That conscience, that mind of knowing our guilt is good. It's not fun, but it is good, because it draws us back to him. And that's why God wants us to feel sorrowful for when we do sin. In fact, God loves his people too much, both with Israel and now for us as believers. He loves us too much to allow us to sin and feel good about it. But God's kind of guilt will never lead us to that hopelessness or despair, as Satan wants to use guilt to keep us away from God. God uses guilt to not shame us, but to make us feel sorrowful, because we know this is not what God created me for. This is not the life God has called me to. And so God comes to us when we have sinned and says, repent and turn from your sins. You know, because genuine guilt is a gift from God, because he wants us to sense that something in my life isn't right. And by understanding that something isn't right, we say we have to change. God wants us to feel sorrowful, not hopeless in our sin. The next principle that we see shows us that Satan wants us to feel innocent when we truly are guilty. Satan wants us to feel innocent in our sin so that we will continue in the sin that is actually destroying us and pushing us away from God. That's why we see Joshua, although filthy, is still standing before the angel of the Lord as if to say, I'm in a place that is acceptable to serve and to minister in the temple. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, apparently thinking he is ready to do God's work and is to be in the Lord's presence. This is a portrait of how Satan will work when we are tainted with sin, trying to convince us that we're innocent. We're all good people, good enough. Even with great guilt in our lives, there's that little voice that wants to come in that, oh, everybody's done it. Everybody, you know, you're better than so-and-so. The comparison game starts to play in our minds, right? But the truth is, God's word is not in us when we allow that mindset to creep in and to take over, that we truly believe we are innocent when there should be shame and sorrowfulness in our guilt and in our sin. It's then when God's word isn't in us that we fall prey to that deception, to that lie. Because Satan wants us to feel innocent when we are far from it. But when we know God's word, we understand the truth that God, in fact, wants us to feel guilty when we are guilty. Because only then will we bring that guilt to him, seeking forgiveness. Zechariah 3, 4 through 5 describes the cleansing of Joshua, symbolizing the forgiveness and the restoration of the people of Israel. Because God did what Joshua could never do. He removed that filth from him, clothed him in new garments. God removed Joshua's sin and his guilt, reminding us that when we bring our guilt to God, he's not only gracious enough to cleanse us, but he shows us that our guilt has been removed by him, thanks to the new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ, a full atonement for what we were, and now a new life in him through the seal of his Holy Spirit in our lives. The end result is a picture of complete cleansing. This is a picture of all of God's people who were once filthy and contaminated, but now robed in his righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, because we brought that sin, we brought that guilt and shame to him, instead of falling for the lie and the deception that I'm still good enough, when our good is far from anything approaching God's holiness. And that's why, again, the most vile term was laid on Joshua is that filth, that understanding of how grotesque sin was in his life, in the life of Israel, and that sin is in our lives still today. Because it is that acknowledgement of guilt and sin that truly should bring us to God. And that's why God wants us to know that we are guilty when we truly are guilty. But maybe it's generational, maybe it's just human nature. But we do live in a time where people who just don't want to feel guilty about anything, even great sins, are kind of diminished and pushed aside. But the truth is, we need to feel guilty in order to bring it to God, to understand that without God, yes, this life is hopeless. But with God, bringing him my sorrow, my guilt, I'm offered forgiveness and I'm offered healing and cleansing. It is guilt that should move us to confess our sins to God, not to run further away from him. But even as believers, Satan continues to deceive us into feeling guilty when we are forgiven. That's another tactic that we see. After God's forgiveness, Satan's desire is, okay, I didn't get them on the other ones, but now they're in Christ. So now I need to amp up my game. After God's forgiveness, Satan's desire is to make us continue to feel guilty, to debilitate us spiritually, and to keep us from serving the Lord, reminding us there's no way you can be serving God. Now, remember who you were. Remember what you've done. Remember what you've said. Remember what you've done to others, how you treated others. And now you say you're a follower of Christ. There's no way Christ's sacrifice covered your sin. That's his tactic to try to keep us from serving God more, continue to bring our temptations and our struggles to God as we continue to fight this world around us and the temptations around us. Because like Joshua, we are justified and we are cleansed because of God's grace, but yet Satan's accusations are completely time and time again trying to make us feel guilty even when we are forgiven. But yet, because of God, those attacks are rendered powerless when God forgives us of our sin, when he truly and completely cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. The accuser, Satan, would like to keep reminding us of that those past failures. But God makes us new and covers us in his Son's righteousness. God wants us to feel forgiven when we are forgiven. That's why God reminds Joshua of the work to be done, the work that he can still accomplish, even with the former filth, even though he once stood before God in garments that were vile and grotesque. He's now clothed in a new garment, a righteousness from God. And God is saying, you are called to serve. He tells Joshua that if you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. The Lord, in other words, promising that despite the previous filthy garments, the sin of God's people, Joshua can lead his people and have authority over the temple. Joshua, regardless of his sins, will be given the charge of responsibility of taking care of the temple and of God's people. And so the truth is still for you and I today. God has great plans for us as believers, has a will, a purpose for us as believers to serve the church, to help disciple others, to help bring others to Christ, and to serve this community, serve our family, to do many great things for his glory and his name's sake. But Satan wants to make us feel like we are still what we once were. So there's no way that we can serve God, no matter what we think about forgiveness. He will still bring up the past, our failures, and all of our weakness. He will stir up that self-doubt in order to keep us from being used by God, from serving God in any capacity. And that's why forgiven people, as believers, you and I need to be reminded of who we are or who we have become through Christ. You and I, despite the filthy garments, despite our sin, we are no longer guilty. We are forgiven, clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Even the most shameful things from our past have been cleansed by him and redeemed as a testimony to his glory in our lives. But yet again, we hold on to guilt and shame. We don't fully grasp the beauty of forgiveness through salvation. We allow the lies to creep in and we say, I can't serve in this capacity. And believe me, I've had those thoughts. As God, I felt that drive, that desire to serve in ministry, those thoughts of, I mean, everybody knows what you used to do, what you used to say. Everybody knows that AJ. That AJ doesn't deserve to serve. And no, this AJ doesn't deserve to serve. But God forgives us. God makes us new so that we can serve. He offers cleansing that nothing else could, offers atonement that nothing else can. He clothes us in his righteousness and his righteousness alone through his work, not ours. Satan wants to hold us back through hopelessness, through guilt and shame of our past, wants to then deceive us into thinking that the forgiveness that Christ offers isn't quite sufficient for the filth in our lives. But Christ wants our guilt to make us feel sorrowful, but then also help us see that when we bring our sorrow and our guilt to God, that he truly cleanses and forgives us. So now we can walk in him. Now we can serve him, serve our church, serve our community, our family, serve those around us for his glory. Not being held back by our past, not being held back by what we once were, but now living in the reality of who we are now in Christ, which pushes us time and time again back to God, not in hopelessness, but through understanding the guilt that we brought into our lives, giving us a better picture of the true beauty of forgiveness that Christ offers in his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.